Good morning, H&W. How are you this morning? My name is Galen Blum. For those of you who don't know me, I pastor a local church. I want to give a shout out to those from Vintage Fellowship. And I'm also privileged to be able to be a part of the discipleship ministry here at H&W. And it is really great to be here. You know, this is the first time I've come and I haven't been introduced. So I guess that means I'm a part of the family now. So that's exciting for me. So as we begin our study, let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your presence, for how you have already gifted us with the worship and the encouragement that we've had in prayer and testimony. But now, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have us receive from your word. Lord, that you would transform us with the truth that you are going to deliver to us. Father, I pray that every person here would be challenged this morning to the same degree that you have challenged me this week in preparing this message. And that, God, no one would hear anything that I have to say, but that we would truly have ears to hear only from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of us struggle to some degree with what is called paradigm paralysis. Paradigm paralysis is this. It is when your mental models or your perspective becomes so prevalent that it blinds you to seeing any other possibility than what you currently believe. A common illustration of this is about the woman who's married to a man that becomes convinced that he's dead. And so she becomes a little bit crazy trying to convince him that he's actually alive and not dead. So eventually she takes him to a doctor. And the doctor tells her, yeah, I think I can help your husband. I want to meet with him several times. And by the end of that, I'm convinced he will discover that he's not dead, but that he's alive. So the doctor starts to meet with her husband. And he starts to teach him all about the vascular system and how the heart's pumping creates a pressure that if punctured, bleeds. And so he says, do you understand that dead men can't bleed because their heart isn't pumping blood? There's no pressure. He says, I completely understand that. So the doctor says, well, the next time I want you to come with your wife. So they come in. The doctor asks the man, he says, let me ask you, can dead men bleed? And the man very articulately explains the vascular system and how it's impossible for a dead man to bleed. And so as soon as the doctor says this, he punctures him with a needle and he begins to bleed from his arm. And the wife is horrified that the doctor would do such a thing. But the man responds, he says, doctor, dead men do bleed. You see, his paradigm prevented him from seeing any other possibility. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry, became convinced that his disciples were struggling with a degree of paradigm paralysis. You see, Jesus had proclaimed and preached multiple times that kingdom leaders are servant leaders. And yet, as he looked at his disciples, they were not practicing servanthood to the degree that he desired them to. Jesus had taught this in Matthew 23. We read, the greatest among you shall be your servant. In Mark 9:35, it says, and he sat down and called the 12 to himself. And he said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Luke 22, which took place actually in the shadow of John 13 that we're studying today, we have these words recorded for us. It says, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I say to you, I have come as one who serves. Jesus wanted to make it very clear to his disciples that a servant leader didn't exercise his power to lord over people, but to lift people up. One of Jesus' greatest responsibilities in his 3.5 years of public ministry was to prepare his disciples for the ministry that they had in establishing the church in his absence. And it became very clear to Jesus that they were not quite ready to lead that effort as servant leaders because they didn't completely understand the difference between worldly leadership and kingdom leadership. John 13 reveals to us that Jesus was highly concerned. In his last 24 hours on earth with his disciples, he made it a priority to prepare them to be the leaders that he knew they needed to become. John chapter 13 opens with his disciples being pretty excited. Things were going pretty well. They had just seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They had just experienced the triumphal entry as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the city came out and welcomed him with crowds of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But all of that was about to drastically change as the disciples were about to be schooled in many ways in preparing them for the task that they were called to in Jesus' absence. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. We're continuing our study in words to live by, and today's words is wash feet. Verse 1 of chapter 13, we read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own well who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it on the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and that he was going back to the Father, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. See, Jesus had teed up the perfect opportunity for the disciples to demonstrate that they understood the difference between worldly leadership and kingdom leadership. As they entered the upper room, there wasn't anyone there to wash their feet. And I'm sure for a while they all just kind of looked at each other and wondered, well, who's going to step up and take care of this responsibility? And when none of them did, Jesus took it upon himself to wash their feet. Now, being so far removed from Jesus' day, it's really hard for us to understand how culturally inappropriate that was for Jesus to do. You see, washing feet was reserved for the least in the room. It was a slave's duty and responsibility. And it was such a demeaning task that even a Jewish slave was never asked to wash feet. It was reserved only for Gentile slaves. No self-respecting Jew would diminish himself, would shame himself by lowering himself to actually wash the other's feet. And yet Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, chose to do that. When Jesus began to wash their feet, I want you to imagine the silence that screamed out in that room, because they were in shock that Jesus, that their rabbi, that their teacher would do something so culturally unacceptable, and yet Jesus was schooling them with one of the most important lessons that they needed to learn before he left them. And so before Jesus went to the cross some 12 hours later, one of his highest priorities was to demonstrate to them servant leadership. Jesus had every right, given who he was, to ask one of his disciples to fulfill this task, and yet he didn't. Because he had a greater responsibility to actually develop them, to prepare them for the ministry that God had called them to, that he had called them to actually be servant leaders in the establishment of the church. And it was so important that they lead in a manner that reflected kingdom values versus worldly values. So Jesus humbled himself and set aside his rights to fulfill his responsibilities to prepare and to develop the disciples. Now, do you know you and I have that same responsibility? Not simply to be servant leaders, to exercise servanthood, but to develop servant leaders, to disciple others into following the example of Jesus, who willingly bent his knee and sacrificed what they would call his integrity to serve them in a manner that was culturally unacceptable, letting them know that there was no duty that the King of Kings was not willing to do for them to see the humility of the heart of God, the extent God is willing to go for people to understand his care for them. Verses 1 through 5 tell us two things. We see that servant leaders lead from selfless love and a secure self-identity. Servant leaders, first, servant leadership is an extension of selfless love. Look at verse 1. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. A servant leader is a loving leader. Jesus' act of foot washing was actually a demonstration of love in his development of the disciples. He did not have to do this, but it did. It says he loved them to the end. End literally means perfection or completeness, meaning Jesus loved them to the full measure of love. The word for love there is agape love. It's God's love. It's that perfect love. It's a love that does whatever is needed, whatever is best for the other person without expecting anything in return. It is a selfless love. It is a love that lifts people over lording over them. It's a love that puts the needs of others before their own, and it was so important as Jesus was preparing them for the ministry that was in front of them, that they saw selfless love and that they understood that his commitment to them, his service to them, flowed from a sacrificial love for them to become the people that God had created them to be, to fulfill the mission, the task that God had called them to. You know, the less we love people, the harder it is to serve them, isn't it? The more we love people, the more people will see God's love in us. Now, who appreciates straight talk? Do you appreciate that? Let me be honest here. So many of us say we love God, but struggle to love people. And the reality is if we claim to love God and fail to love people, we've deceived ourselves that we actually love God. That one of the manifestations of our love for God is our love for people. And if we aren't willing to serve them, we're lying to ourselves that we have the relationship that we think we have with God. You know, you don't have to like them, but we are commanded to love them. And Jesus loved his disciples by serving them, and we are to serve those around us. Servant leadership is an extension of selfless love, but it is also an expression of a secure self-identity. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to himself, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. When you know who you are, you don't have to prove who you are to anyone. Jesus understood who he was, and his service flowed out of a secure self-identity and his understanding of his relationship to God the Father. He understood the authority that was his, that he had come from the Father, that he was going back to the Father, and Jesus didn't care how much people were impressed by him because he knew completely who he was in his personhood. Christ's self-identity was not rooted in his popularity, his position, or what people thought. Jesus understood who he was. He knew what he held. He knew all authority was his, and he used that authority to actually serve others, not to lord over them. Now, let me ask you, do you know how much authority you have in Christ? Do you understand the riches that are yours in Christ? Because where we root our self-identity will significantly impact our capacity to selflessly serve others, our ability to humble ourselves and bend our knee and wash the feet of people around us. Jesus knew what was his. Jesus knew who he was. Do you know who you are in Christ? That you're a child of God, that you're spiritual royalty, and that isn't changed by what anyone else thinks about you, including yourself. And if we want to become more like Jesus, it's rooting our identity, our understanding of who we are, more in who Jesus says we are than what the world says who we are or who we are. And finally, Jesus understood where he was going. His eternal destiny was secure for him. Do you know that heaven is your home? Are you absolutely sure that nothing can change, not your behavior or anyone else's, your ultimate, your final resting place, your destiny, that there is riches waiting for you because you are a joint heir with Jesus? And when you understand the wealth of who you are in Christ, the power that is yours in Christ, it changes your capacity or your need to impress anyone with the job you're aspiring or the work that you're willing to do, because you understand that none of that is relevant to who you are.
are and your value to God and to others around you. Jesus's love for others flowed from a secure self-identity, for an understanding of who he was in Christ. And that is why that is so important, that we accept what Jesus says about who we are and not what the world says about us. That it is not our performance but our personhood that creates our value, and you are valued and you are loved to such a degree that Jesus came from heaven, lived as a servant, died on a cross, shed his blood for you that you could be restored to a relationship with him. And that's amazing. That's worth coming to church for. That's worth celebrating. So we see in this. At first, selfless love flows out of a secure self-identity. Then John goes on. He says, servant leaders lead by example regardless of opposition. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, and he came to Simon, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus. Because he answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Peter protested, and Peter was perplexed by what was going on. He said, you shall never wash my feet. And let me ask you, how often are you like Peter? Because I find myself often like Peter, where God's plans and my plans don't necessarily run parallel with each other. And Peter was a person who, he didn't have a hard time voicing his opinion to God. We see it here in his protests. He says, you know, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. That's unacceptable. I won't permit it. We see it just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus asks his disciples to step down. But what does Peter do? He draws his sword and cuts off a soldier's ear that Jesus heals. We see it a little bit later as Jesus has gone on and the Spirit of God has come, and the Spirit gives Peter a vision that it's okay now to eat a food that has been unclean. And Peter's response is, never. I'm not going to do it. I've never eaten of anything that is unclean or uncommon, and I'm not going to do it. Peter was the only disciple that Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. You know, he's the one who loved God, but he wanted to love God through his perspective, through his plans, the way he had determined that it would be done. And so he protested. And oftentimes we can protest, and it's important to understand that as you begin to serve others, you will run into people like Peter who will protest your service. That they will say it's inappropriate for you in your position to do this, so don't be involved in it. Or their pride will prevent them from accepting the help. Tammy and I, my wife, we planted a church 20 years ago in Orlando, Florida. And it met in a theater. And in transforming that theater into a house of work, there was significant setup and tear down involved in that. You know, one of the really cool things, this was the only place our kids had grown up in. And so they thought every theater housed a church. And so one of their favorite questions to ask people was, hey, what's showing at your church? Because they thought every church showed movies during the week. But in that transformation, we were setting up and tearing down. And after the church had grown to a while and our setup teams had grown, the people came to me and said, you know, you don't need to do this anymore. And I willfully stepped away from it every week, but I wanted to be involved at least 1 week a month. Because it was important for me, for them to understand that your position didn't remove your responsibility to be involved in what others see as menial work. That you never outgrow, that your job, that your title doesn't remove the responsibility for you to honor and to show a willingness to bend your knee and to be involved in some of the menial work. So Peter protested, and others will protest your washing of their feet. But don't let that protest prevent you. Peter not only protested, but he was perplexed. He didn't completely understand what was going on, why Jesus was doing such a menial task, and what the spiritual message in it was. But gee, Peter said, you know, you don't understand this because you haven't fully understood that there's a greater sacrifice coming, that just in a few hours, I'm going to lay down my life. And after that, Peter, it'll become a whole lot more clear to you, because those who have bathed don't need to be washed again except for their feet. And Peter was confused by this. He thought if Jesus said, wow, it's good for you to wash my feet, if that increases our fellowship, well, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, give me more of this. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you don't understand. If you bathed, you don't need to be washed again. You don't need to be cleaned again. You've been made clean. That bathing represented our salvation, and you only need to be saved one time, and washing represented the confession of our ongoing sin to maintain fellowship with God. And Peter didn't understand this. He was confused by it, but he trusted Christ. Now here, understand, people will protest your serving them, and they will also be perplexed by it. They will not understand. They will think that you're up to something, that you're manipulating something, because nobody selflessly loves other people anymore. And just as Peter, they won't understand your service, your support for them, your sacrifice, your sensitivity to them, your commitment to their development, sometimes at the expense of your own. They won't understand your care, your commitment, your compassion, the compliments you provide them, the way you lift them up. They will be suspicious. They will question your motives. They will test your commitment, and they will judge your authenticity. And so don't be surprised that as you enter the world and you begin to reflect the humble servant heart of God, that people are going to push back, that they're going to question what you're up to, because that's the normal response to people who have not been selflessly, perfectly, completely loved. And that's what we're in the world to reveal to them, that perfect, that agape, that sacrificial, that eternal love of God. And just as Jesus told Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. The more they see Jesus in you, the more they will come to understand why it is you do what you do. How many of you really want people to see Jesus in you? You know, that would be me. That, you know, one of the easiest ways for that to start to happen is for you to serve, for you to wash feet, for you to walk in a room, recognize a need, and humbly engage it, expecting nothing in return. You don't need a degree for that. You don't need an education for that. You just have to have a heart and a humility that allows you to understand the priority of servanthood that Jesus had. Servant leadership flows from a selfless love and a strong, secure identity. It also is led by example of even when opposed. And finally, it says, servant leaders are humble, and they inspire others to do the same. Look at verse 12. It says, when you had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he resumed his place at the table, and he said to them, do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus' humility was astonishing, wasn't it? You know, he was the sovereign. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was the creator of the universe, and yet he came and he served to reveal God's heart and God's love and God's concern. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 says, have the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. And C.S. Lewis says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And let me ask you, how many of you have ever ran into anybody that says, you know, Christians are just arrogant. They think they're better than anybody else. Have you run into that? Because I've run into that. You know, sometimes in our desire to live holy, it's viewed as haughtiness. It's viewed as arrogance. It's viewed as an attitude of superiority. And this is why it's so important. This is why in the last 24 hours that Jesus had with his disciples, he modeled for them servanthood. Because if people are not going to see or interpret our holiness as haughtiness, it's so important that we're serving them, that we're honoring them, that we're loving them, that we're respecting them by bending our knee and caring for them and meeting their needs. And it's when you're serving them, it's hard for them to think that you're better than them. It's hard for them to conclude that you are an arrogant, that you're arrogant. But if we're not serving them, that misunderstanding of Christianity, that misunderstanding of holiness continues to be prevalent in their minds. And so it's so important, those of us who claim to follow Christ, who are Christians, that we are servants first and foremost, that is how our faith is presented to people, that it is humbly provided to them as we bend our knee and we meet their needs and we love them selflessly and sacrificially as Jesus did. Jesus said this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What Jesus is saying here is this, is if you are unwilling to follow my example, you are actually more prideful than you think. Because in your unwillingness to do what I have done, you believe you're better than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus was willing to wash feet, and we are to do the same each and every day. And our humble commitment to serve others is catalytic to their beginning to serve one another. One of the greatest examples of this that I'm aware of was a young lady named Tiffany. And Tiffany was a teacher's aide at Klein High School. And in this role, she was tutoring kids who were involved in the youth advocacy program. The youth advocacy program is a state program that comes along the side of kids who have gotten in trouble with the law and yet they see potential in. And so to help them not become incarcerated later in life, they provide them a youth advocate. And so Tiffany began to meet with the youth advocates of the kids that she was working with. And one of the things that she learned is that many of these kids had nothing at home. They didn't have a bed to sleep in. They didn't have a couch to sit on. They didn't have a table to eat from. And Tiffany's initial response to that was, "That is completely unacceptable. In a community as wealthy as ours, there should not be a household. There should not be a child coming to this school that hasn't had a bed to get a good night's sleep in. There shouldn't be a child that doesn't have a table to eat his meal from or a couch to come home and rest from." And she determined that that was going to end. And so she took it upon herself to begin to find the furnishings for all of the homes for the kids that she was involved in tutoring. And as she shared this need, guess what? There were all kinds of other people that when they heard that this was going on in their community, they responded just like Tiffany. They said, "That is unacceptable. How can I help?" And she was able to furnish every single household that had a need at Klein High School. You see, when you begin to humbly step up and you begin to see the brokenness around you and you begin to say, "That is unacceptable," and you are willing to bend your knee and you're willing to serve that need, others will respond, because oftentimes it's not that people don't want to help, they just don't know how to help. And we as Christians, we are to take initiative. We are not to stand by. We are to be the good Samaritans. We're to see the brokenness and we're to stop. And it is to be our faith that motivates us to not be able to walk by a need that we have the capacity to meet. And that's when Jesus is seen in us. And that is what Jesus has called us to. And the beauty of this is Jesus' servant leaders are not only humble and they're not only catalysts to others' service, but this is great. Servant leaders lead blessed lives. Servant leaders are happy people. In verse 17, it says this, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed is commonly translated happy. It means that you find favor. It means there's a fullness that finds your life that's given to you by God. And that is not in knowing, but is in obeying. It's in doing. It's in serving. Now, too many of us don't lead blessed lives because we're not modeling Jesus' teachings. We're modifying them. You ever find yourself doing that? So many of us are kind of like the old man who was walking along the side of a lake, and he heard a voice that says, "If you kiss me, I'll turn into a princess. So he stops and he looks around, doesn't see anything. So here's the voice again. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a princess. So this time he looks down and he sees a frog. And he picks up the frog and he puts it in his pocket, and the frog looks up at him and he says, "Didn't you hear what I said? I said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a princess." And the old man looks back at the frog and says, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Let me ask you, how many times are you like that with Jesus' teaching? You hear exactly what he's saying, but you modify it. You adjust it to your paradigm, your plan, your purposes in life. And instead of willfully obeying, we modify. And the tragedy of that is that doesn't hold the same happiness that God promises from a humble servant. This passage tells us that obedient disciples are humble, helpful, and happy people. And if that does not describe you, you need to ask yourselves, are you modifying or modeling Jesus' teachings? Are you customizing your faith, or are you committed to becoming Christ-like, regardless of the cost to yourself? If I am not practicing what I profess, I'm going to have a problem finding happiness. That's just straight talk. If your beliefs don't match your behavior, it's going to be hard for God to bless you, because we are not accurately reflecting his heart. And one of the highest priorities that God wanted his disciples to understand, that he revisited in the few hours that he had in that last day with him, is that you be a servant leader. That if you're going to be an instrument of mine, it is essential that you not lead like the world, but that you lead through kingdom values, that you become a servant leader. And in that, there is a blessing for you. There is a fullness that comes from that. And that is something we all know, isn't it? Don't you know how good it feels to do something good for someone else? And so if you find that cloud of depression entering into your life, double down on your development of other people, on your discipleness, on your discipling, on your putting them on your shoulders, on your increasing their capacity to succeed, because that's what Jesus would do, and that's his heart for people, and that's what he modeled for us. Finally, servant leaders lead indiscriminately. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one whom I have sent." Servant leaders love indiscriminately. That means this: servant leaders do not discriminate. Isn't it amazing to you that Jesus washed Judas's feet knowing that he was going to stab them in the back just a few hours later? That Jesus loved Judas just as selflessly over the 3.5 years that his disciples walked with him, that he, in the same way that he loved all of his other disciples, that his disciples were shocked that they learned that there was a betrayer in their midst, because none of them could imagine who it would be, because Jesus had treated them all equally. You know, he was not the redheaded stepchild in the group of 12. He was loved just as selflessly, just as fully as every other disciple. And we learn from this that we are not to discriminate against anyone in our love for them, in our service to them, regardless of their faith. They may not profess Christ, they may not be Christian, they may be hostile to our faith, and it is still our responsibility to love them sacrificially. We are not to discriminate based on their faith, based on their race, based on their religion, based on any capacity. God accepts all people equally. And part of the reason that I think Judas was put in God's providential plan is to have all of us see that that selfless love is sacrificially extended to every single person, even a person who would walk with Jesus and then betray him. If we were to reflect Jesus, we are not to discriminate. We are to love selflessly, indiscriminately, every person that God puts in front of us. And in doing that, servant leaders will be disappointed. There will be Judases that find their way into your life. There will be people who will betray you. They will take advantage of your kindness. They will stab you in the back. And it is so easy when that happens to you and you begin to experience the hurt and pain of that betrayal to just simply stop. You know the old adage, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And to pull back. And it's so vital that we not do that. That we not let life's disappointments derail us from the development and the modeling and the following and the incarnating of Jesus to the world so that they accurately see him. You know, today we started by talking about paradigm paralysis. We live in a culture and we live in a world that is constantly trying to brainwash us with a different mindset, with a different mental model than the one Jesus betrayed. We've all heard this. Nice people, what? Finish last. Good people never win. If you don't look out for yourself, no one else will. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so you'd better eat or be eaten. Don't expect anyone to look out for you. You'd better take care of yourself. Jesus proclaimed and preached a message 180 degrees opposite of that. And it is hard for us to really believe that success can come through servanthood, that sacrifice holds significance, that somehow we can be raised up by bending down. And yet that is precisely what Jesus teaches, and he promises to lift us up and to fill us with joy as we serve him. I want to challenge you to really look at your own paradigm, your own understanding of how you value servanthood, of how servanthood is viewed as a spiritual formation. Because people are not going to see Jesus in us by our simply sharing more about what we know about him. They must see more of him in how we serve them sacrificially. The revival that we hope for, the renewal that we long for, isn't going to become by more preaching, by sermons, but service. We need more saints to become servants for people to see Jesus more accurately in the world. And that's a calling that you and I, that each of us have, that our commitment to wash feet needs to be so strong that we can't walk by a need that we have the capacity to meet. Let me ask you, when was the last time you engaged in a shocking act of service, a room silency act of self-sacrifice, that the people, when they saw it or they heard what you have done, their jaw dropped because they were just astonished by your willingness to care and to give and to lay down what you have for the good of others? This is precisely what Jesus did. And the more often we are able to shock people with our service, the more Jesus they will see in us, and the more opportunity we will see Houston become more like heaven. I can promise you, if you pray and you ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the needs, to the feet that need to be washed in your neighborhood and in your workplace, that God will show you. And as you humbly engage in meeting that need, there will be a happiness, there will be a wholeness, there will be a holiness that finds you. And I can promise you that, not on my authority, but the authority of God's word, because Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How many of you are ready to go connect your blessing, to let the Spirit of God fill your heart, to see your joy, to see your happiness, to see your fulfillment be filled up? And the path to that is servanthood. The path to that is sacrifice. And we kid ourselves that we're spiritual if we're not servants. This was of such a priority that Jesus, in the last hours that he had, took it and made it a priority, washed his disciples' feet so that they would see and have no excuse that leadership is servanthood, that worldly authority that oppresses people has no part of God's kingdom. And we are a people who are incarnate God's heart to reveal his kingdom, and that is revealed through our sacrifice, through our service, through our washing feet. My hope is that you will not be able to go through a day without engaging at some level the meeting of a need of someone around you. Because there is so much of Jesus that is seen and understood in that, that goes far beyond our ability to understand the importance of it. And we, as we together engage the 2,500 of us, or whatever the number of is, as God deploys us into neighborhoods and workplaces and we bend our knees and we sacrificially serve those people, it is then that we will begin to see the renewal, the revival come to our hearts, our homes, our neighborhoods, all the places that God has planted us, because Jesus will have been incarnated, and Jesus, when he shows up, it makes a difference. And I can challenge you, there is no more training needed other than just be willing to bend your knee to let Jesus work through you and to let people see his heart, God's heart, his humility by lifting them up and meeting their needs. And if we do that, I can assure you that a year from now, 2 years from now, we won't be able to house the people who want to come and learn more about the God that we love and we serve, because they will see it in very real and very tangible ways. You know, 2 years ago, Alan Buck, who's about to baptize, preached this same text. And I don't even know how many of us even remember it. But he challenged us with a talent. He said, be people of the talent. And I want to come back and I want to revisit that. And I want to water that seed and I want to fertilize it. And my hope is that 2 years from now, we are serving far more than we are today, because we are so committed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are so committed for people to see Jesus in us that we are willing to sacrificially serve them until our knees hurt. And I can again promise you, God will fill you, God will bless you, God will love you in a way that you can't imagine, because he's living in through, in you and through you. If you don't have a place to serve, if you're not sure how to engage this, let me encourage you, talk to Karen, talk to Darren, talk to somebody, because one of the beautiful things about this church is its commitment to service, to selflessly love its community and to provide opportunities for each of us, all of our life groups, all of us, to engage in caring and loving for people. So if you're not sure, if God hasn't put a path forward for you to practice what we've just proclaimed, don't leave this morning without talking to someone in the Connection Center, without talking to Darren, because it will be life transformational for you. When we become servants, we will see Jesus in us, and Jesus is showing up, changes everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humility, your willingness to come from heaven to earth to humbly serve us, to meet our need, the need that we couldn't meet. Lord, that you hung on a cross, that you shed your blood to cleanse us and to wash us and to make us righteous so that we could be in relationship with you. Father, we have the great privilege of showing people who you are and our loving them the way you loved us. Father, prick each of our hearts with an opportunity, that's something that is unacceptable, that we encounter every day, that we have the means to make a difference in. Use us as catalysts to change the world, to do good, to bring help, to infuse hope because of our love for you. And God, we count it such a privilege that you are willing to call us and use us to carry your great message of hope to the world. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to use each and every one of us to show people yourself who desperately need to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we get to close with a baptism with two individuals who are publicly professing their faith, their commitment to follow